Well, good morning again. I hope everybody's had a safe week and that there hasn't been any real issues in your life other than making certain that you have enough water at the house and enough, toilet paper. So we'll just move on from there. I'm going to start with a moment of prayer. Would you join me in prayer? Our prayer focus for this month is for the United States, which seems somewhat appropriate. But our prayer focus for this week is actually on marriages. I find that to be so timely. There are people out there whose marriages are probably, they're getting stretched, having to spend so much time with each other. We are no longer actually having those mini breaks where we get to spend time at work away from our spouses or someplace else away from our spouses. Not that we don't love our wives and our husbands, but man, right now we get to see what retirement would be like to spend every waking moment with our wives and our husbands. So let's pray. We're going to pray for a couple of things. We're going to pray for the United States, for health and unity on that, but also in our marriages that we would actually experience maybe some deeper spiritual connections with each other. So wherever you're at, whether you're sitting at the back of this empty sanctuary or if you're sitting in your front room with your fluffy bunny slippers on, would you join me in prayer right now? Father God, it is always good to pray for our country. We know that the authorities that we have that have been placed over us are there because of your goodwill and your intentionality as a restraint of evil. So when we pray for our government, would you just empower our government leaders towards wisdom and grace, towards even Christ-likeness? Though maybe they wouldn't even call it that. When we think of our nation right now, we it would be dumb to not think of COVID-19. It would be maybe irresponsible to not think in terms of what the economy is going to look like in a month or two. Would you just undertake for this this country of ours so that when we're on the other side of this, maybe things that were unimportant or less important, we don't even return to. Maybe those things that were distractions remain on the shelf and we don't take them off ever again. But on the other side of this, may we be a country that is stronger because we have gone through something maybe unlike what we've ever gone through ever before. We are united in this. When we think in terms of our family relationships, when we think in terms of husbands and wives, it would be maybe a little bit wrong to think that forcing a husband and wife to sit together for hours on end would be just an easy undertaking. For those relationships that are experiencing a strain because of such close proximity, God, would you just be their guide? Allow the Holy Spirit to have room in their lives. Be with them. May we be reminded that the husband is the spiritual leader of the house, and he is to sacrifice for his wife in the way that Jesus sacrificed for the church. And that means up to and including his life. May our wants and our wishes take second chair to our wives. And may we, when it comes time, may we just, like it says, have our wives be holy and spotless. And wives, we just pray that the wives would submit as if submitting to Jesus himself. And ultimately, we would be remiss if we didn't remember Ephesians 5:21. Where we're to mutually submit to each other as no other people in the world can do. May we do that with our wives and our husbands. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it has been said that in the book of Acts, that we would be missing a whole lot about what the New Testament would look like. It's as if the entirety of the Gospels are funneling towards the book of Acts. I would also suggest that not only is Acts super important for us to understand the rest of the New Testament, but it holds the key to understanding the power and the role of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the Christians and in of the church. I was recently reading an article by a national leader in our denomination, and he maintains that there are four obstacles to the Holy Spirit's full empowerment in our lives. And as we've seen a little bit, the Holy Spirit has a role in helping us become more like Jesus. But these four blocks, they're ignorance. Like in the book of Ephesians, we're going to find out in the book of Acts in chapter 19, the people in Ephesus, they just had never been instructed on the role of the Holy Spirit. For others, it might be unrepentant sin. Even though the penalty of our sin has been paid for and satisfied, maybe we have that unrepentant sin in our lives where we're just kind of hard-hearted towards it, and we feel as maybe our prayers are bouncing off of the ceiling. Maybe we feel a general feeling of powerlessness in that, and we have no victory over sin. And then there's this idea that maybe there's fear. This may stem from what we would call the excesses of the Spirit. Rolling in the aisles, random speaking in tongues, ecstatic laughter, etc. That would kind of make me a bit afraid of the Holy Spirit myself. And then there's apathy. William Law, an old Puritan, said, "Most Christians are just as holy as they intend to be." Think about that one for a minute. Christians are as holy as they intend to be. While today's message isn't going to fix all of these things, there may be a sense of setting out on a pathway towards a journey to a fuller understanding of the Holy Spirit and a gradually enlightening of his power. And as we see early, that God feels that the Holy Spirit is important enough for him to show up, or for the Holy Spirit to show up early on. Now, before I get into our passage today, I want to just have a little bit of background. The book of Acts essentially records the beginning of the church, both the birth of the church and the people of the church. Now, the linchpin of Acts is found in verse 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, we're going to see here in a moment that's exactly how I'm going to loosely organize the book of Acts around that. The theme of Acts is, and it's going to be the theme for the rest of the year for this church, is it's the Acts of the Church. And we have this, again, a broad outline. Point number one, witness in Jerusalem. That'll be in chapters 1 through verse 3 of chapter 8. Then you have your witness in Judea and Samaria, and that'll be in chapters 8:4 through chapter 12. And then witness to the end of the earth is chapters 13 through the end of the book. And as we move through this book, we're going to see that there are essentially 9 special features in the book. The first one is the prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The prominence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's the prominence of the Holy Spirit. And then you have the power of the church. And then you have the prominence of the church. And then we're going to see there's this prominence of places. And places like Corinth and places like Ephesus. And there's going to be prominences of people. And there's going to be, you're going to see the centrality of the resurrection, the prominence of Peter, and the prominence of Paul. But today, we're going to be looking at the preparation of not just the preparation of the people that Luke was writing to, but our preparation as well. And again, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 together. Not together, but again. "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." As we look through this, we're going to see a few things that are somewhat important to note and to keep into mind. Luke is writing to a guy whose name means God's friend. God's friend. But Luke is also writing in this passage to remind Theophilus that in his former book, which was the gospel account of Luke, that Luke had taken great pains to write about all that Jesus had begun and to teach. While Luke wasn't an eyewitness to these happenings, he did an incredible job of ferreting out from people the stories of his gospel. B, Luke is writing in preparation for the rest of Acts. He's preparing us for the events to come. He's going to prepare us for the Holy Spirit's descent. the spread of the gospel and the organization of the church, the missionary works of the church, and other things. We'd also do well to keep in our minds that our friend Luke was also a companion to Paul on Paul's journeys. He was an eyewitness to a lot of what we read in the book of Acts. So Luke wrote about all that Jesus had taught and did. In Luke's gospel, we can read about what Jesus did and what he had taught. We can see his miracles. We can read his doctrine. We get a pretty good picture of who Jesus is in Luke's gospel. Now, Luke is going on to write about what Jesus' followers did after Jesus ascended to heaven. But before he descended, Jesus gave instructions to the apostles through the Holy Spirit about the kingdom of heaven. Now, there's a couple ways that we can look at. I want to camp here for a little bit. And again, this is our preparation for the rest of the book of Acts. This is not only what Luke was doing at the beginning of Acts for the people that he was writing to, Theophilus, but to others, but it's also our preparation as well. You see, Jesus gave his marching orders to the disciples through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a couple ways that we can look at this, that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit's power, gave instruction to the apostles, or Jesus gave instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Now, it's a distinction. It's a minor distinction. Either Jesus gave it directly to the disciples through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, or he gave it through the Holy Spirit empowerment to the disciples. Either way you look at it, the Holy Spirit is super important in the passing on of these instructions. Without him, we can do nothing of lasting value. Part of our DNA as a denomination is that we have to be Holy Spirit empowered, that we're to rest in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, for some of you, you may be thinking this might feel like familiar territory and you're going to be grateful for this reminder. For others, this is going to be just an old hat review. But other people, maybe watching at home, this might be new ground that we're going to cover. But I think it's super important that as we embark on this journey through the book of Acts, that the primary theme of the book of Acts is the church being formulated and growing exponentially. But it wasn't because of a formula. Now, if you've been around church leaders for any amount of time, you're going to hear them talk about church growth and church growth strategies. And many, many times you're going to hear them say things like, well, if you would just do this, and if you did it that way, then every pew would be filled. Now, many of us have renounced that line of thinking because there is no formula for church growth unless the formula goes reliance on the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit's role and responsibility. It's our job as Christ followers to be expecting Jesus to show up in every situation that we're in. You might call that divine expectation. Are we expecting Jesus to show up? And that's where we need to begin this journey through the book of Acts. Because as we get to certain parts of the book of Acts, we're going to see that the church was doing certain things. And we can say, hey, if we just did it that way, like, what if we sold everything and we just had this communal attitude about our lives? Wouldn't that be just exactly like the New Testament church? Yeah. But they were doing that because they were being empowered by the Holy Spirit. They were being led by the Holy Spirit to do that. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's what we're supposed to do. When the Christian and Missionary Alliance was founded many years ago, it was in the context of like-minded Christians pursuing the deeper life together as they focused on worldwide missions. And so that kind of begs the question, what is the deeper life, Pastor? And I'm just going to say I'm glad you asked that. You know, if you didn't, well, pay attention. Essentially, it's trying to become more like Jesus. The deeper life is essentially just becoming more like Jesus. I would say this, though. Becoming more like Jesus is hard. The reason it's hard is it involves doing something that we as a people are not good at. Surrendering. We are a nation of people that in our DNA as a country, we are birthed out of revolution. We want to resist surrender. We want to fight back. But when it comes to the deeper life, it actually begins with this idea of surrendering to Jesus. It actually involves not striving to become like Jesus, not putting a list of things of what I ought to do on the checklist. And Checklists are easy, guys. I'm in the National Guard. We have a checklist for everything. I used to laugh that literally there was a checklist for everything in the Air Force. And at one point there was a checklist for everything, and probably still is. There was even a checklist for how to go to the restroom in a full, you know, chem warfare suit. So there literally is a checklist for everything. And if we were to do a checklist for our Christian journey, it might look like start every day in prayer. These are not bad things. It might follow that up with, you know, at least 15 minutes of reading your Bible. Make certain that you're giving. Make certain that you're serving. And make certain that you have a fellowship of believers. But wait a minute, we can't do all that stuff right now, can we? I mean, we can pray, we can read our Bibles, but we can't have the fellowship of believers anymore, can we? At least not for the foreseeable future. So what happens if we can't do those things? Checklists are easy. Surrender is hard. Because you could do all of these things, but let's just say, okay, so I'm going to get up early and spend 15 minutes in prayer and 15 minutes in my Bible. So I'm going to get up early and do that. Then the alarm clock goes off, and you've got that new pillow top mattress. The temptation to stay in bed is really hard at that point, isn't it? What about lingering over the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition? You want to maintain the holiness of thought, don't you? That's temptation. But we know if we just did these things avoided other things, we would be more like Jesus. We might have some success for a minute, maybe for an hour, maybe even for days. But the problem is that temptation becomes stronger over time. You might be able to white knuckle it through all of this. But outside the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, your sanctification is going to be challenged sooner or later. So what do we do with that? I would say that if we were to turn over to John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18, I'll read them. It says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. In the Greek, it's the word paraclete. And what that means is it's going to be somebody who comes alongside of you to help you through something. That he may give you, be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. You guys catch this idea that Jesus is saying, I'm going to go away. Jesus says this. He's preparing his disciples. Listen, guys, I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as helpless as an orphan who has no way of making it through life on his own. So the first thing we need to understand about becoming more like Jesus, I'm going to throw this big word out there. It's called sanctification. Many of you have heard of it, know it well. But sanctification, it's just the first thing we need to understand about sanctification is that the role of the Holy Spirit is to empower us for sanctification. Again, on your own, you may experience some success towards Christ-likeness. I would say this, though, that you don't accidentally fall into sanctification. You're not walking along and then just trip over it. It doesn't happen that way. But Jesus tells us that he's asked the Father for another helper, the Holy Spirit who comes alongside us and dwells within us to empower us. So how do we get the Holy Spirit? This is a really excellent question. I'm glad you asked that one too. How do we get the Holy Spirit? Well, how did you get Jesus? By faith. You don't have to go to church to get Jesus, right? You just by faith get Jesus. Same thing with the Holy Spirit. It's by faith. So let's look at another passage on the Holy Spirit. This time it's in Ephesians, and many of you have probably read this, and you read it as it's a corrective against drunkenness. And I don't necessarily disagree with that, but let me just say this. Let's read it first. I'm going to start in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, here's where we kind of get goofed up as Christ followers. we insert ourselves into the text, and we end up making ourselves the star of that text. When we read this, we're reading this with what I'll be honest with you, I think is a really bad question. What does the text mean to me? It's irrelevant what the text means to you, by the way, folks. What is important is what does the text say and what does it mean? So when we get to this passage, let me just say it this way, and I say it with love and I say it with grace. You ain't the star of the text. The star of this text is the Holy Spirit. The star of the text is not you who has had too many Coors Lights. The star of this text is not you who can't handle a rum and coke. The star of this text is not you who can't hold your liquor. The star of this text is the Holy Spirit. Got to remember that. Physiologically, what happens to you when you do get drunk? There's a tipping of the scales. You have more alcohol in your blood system, and you become under the influence of alcohol. And this, the analogy that Paul in Ephesians is telling us is that if you want to experience the holy life, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What God is telling us is this: more Spirit, less anything else or anyone else. More Spirit, less you. More Spirit, less Dr. Phil. More Spirit, less Oprah. More Spirit, less Rob. For some of us, we need to re-encounter the Holy Spirit hour by hour. Some, it's a daily influence. And I would say this: this is a perishable skill. If you try to resist the Holy Spirit, or if you ignore the Holy Spirit, over the course of time, it's going to be like you're being numb to the influence of the Holy Spirit. And then it becomes like Romans 1, where you're turned over to the lusts of your flesh. So how do we cultivate a life that is reflective of Jesus? How do we cultivate a deeper and abiding relationship with the Holy Spirit? I wanted to cover this message entitled Preparation because we need to be prepared as we walk through the book of Acts together. Again, we could read through the book of Acts and we could say, aha, they did this, we should do that, therefore the church will grow exponentially, right? That may or may not be true. We need to hear the Holy Spirit together as we journey together. Jesus gave some final instructions to his followers during those 40 days in which he appeared here and there. He instructed them on the kingdom of God. And in those instructions were these ideas that we're to submit to the Holy Spirit the same way Jesus himself did. I mean, think about it. There isn't one believer. I got to believe that when in the context of building the kingdom of God together, I got to believe that there is not one person out there that if Jesus were to walk into the room, prove himself to be Jesus and said, hey, would you do this for the kingdom? I got to believe that every believer out there would say yes to that. I got to believe that. But too often in the churches today, because we don't see Jesus, we don't see the Spirit, when somebody says, would you do this to build the kingdom of God? We're like, meh, I don't feel led to. Or my favorite as a pastor is, I'll pray about it, Pastor. And I know when I hear that from people, and I love you dearly, that just really means no. But I got to believe that if we're to fully submit to the Holy Spirit, that it's going to be just as if God himself had walked in, just as if Jesus himself had walked in the room and said, do this for me. Do this for my kingdom. So as we journey through the book of Acts, keeping the Holy Spirit in view, he is the author of the book of Acts. He's the one who inspired Luke's writings. But I got to throw some cautions out there. Let's not be like some who are fearful of the Holy Spirit. Let's not shy away from his power because some in history have abused his power. We must hold the Holy Spirit on equal footing as the other two persons of the Trinity. I've been in some denominations where we talk about the Holy Spirit in hushed whispers in the back of the room, as if it's some sort of great secret. Or when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about the Trinity like Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need to keep him on the same footing as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We mustn't be apologetic about him. We mustn't sit back and go, well, this sounds weird to say it, but the Holy Spirit told me. We mustn't be afraid to say that. We must also recognize the he and him aspect of the Holy Spirit as well. He is a person, not a disembodied it. Equally so, we must avoid the extremes. Like most things in life, extremes are of any position can be dangerous. And I just realized when I said that, that's actually an extreme position. Take that for what it's worth. The excesses of how people have handled the Holy Spirit are to be avoided as well. We mustn't claim discernment as a gift if all we're doing is gossiping. Gossip tears churches apart, and that's not going to be something that the Holy Spirit's going to do. Discernment would actually be something that builds the body up. We mustn't shoehorn speaking in tongues on people as an example of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not everyone speaks in tongues. Those who do, they most likely will do so in the audience of someone who can interpret. We must also recognize that the role of the Holy Spirit is to empower us for Christ-likeness as well as for edification of the church. I'm going to share a quick story. I was when I was living in West Virginia, I was a youth pastor down there, and I would go and I'd work out at the YMCA and struck up a friendship with another pastor in the area. And on Monday mornings when we'd work out, he and I would talk about the services from Sunday morning. And I don't know what his background is, and his name escapes me. That Monday morning following his Sunday message, he told me about his message. He said, in the middle of my message, I felt the Holy Spirit telling me that I needed to start running. So he did in that church service. And so he started running around the sanctuary. And he looked over his shoulder and people were following him. And I'm not certain what the Holy Spirit was trying to teach him or the congregation in that, but I'm skeptical when I hear that. Maybe the Holy Spirit was saying, instead of just lifting weights, maybe you should include cardio. But we've got to remember that the Holy Spirit's job is to edify the church as well, to strengthen it. As we embark on this journey, let's be aware that the Holy Spirit is a real person, to hold him on equal footing as Jesus and God the Father, and hold his power loosely and not in a box. But what does all of this matter tomorrow when the bills come? This is where I like to spend a little bit of time in my preparation, a little bit more time, because here's the thing is that I can get up here, I can exposit the Bible, I can read to you what the Scripture says, I can explain it to you, and you can walk away and having learned something. But if you haven't learned how to apply it to your life tomorrow, then I have failed. So my guess is that some of us are battling right now some things that are keeping us from experiencing Christ-like victory over sin in our lives. Maybe you're fearful. I mean, who wouldn't be fearful right now? You got the coronavirus out there derailing everything that we want to do in our lives. So who wouldn't be fearful? Maybe you're angry. Maybe you're a little bit tired of staying at home all the time. Maybe even worse, maybe you abuse alcohol or drugs. Maybe you're struggling with pornography. Maybe the things that are keeping you from Christ-likeness are things like jealousy, greed, or coveting someone else's stuff. Whatever may be keeping you from fully experiencing Christ-likeness, I want you to remember this. Jesus has not abandoned you. He gave you the Holy Spirit to help you battle these things. So what can be done to put into practice for reliance on the Holy Spirit? Number one, admit you need help in these arenas. Admit you need help in these arenas. I was on a, I can't say that. I've been involved with people who in the past have told me that it is hard to share that they need help because it is a humbling thing to admit that. I mean, listen, we are a country where we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, right? So when you admit that you need help, that's hard to do. That is hard to do, to admit that you need help. But you got to be honest with not only yourself, but with those that are closest to you. God knows what you're struggling with, doesn't he? So I would ask you this. Why be concerned with the opinions of those that are around you when the God of the universe, who can destroy your soul, already knows? Number two, surrender to the Holy Spirit. I mean, if you want to put checklists into place, you know, get up early, pray, get up early, read your Bible, give, blah, 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 all that kind of stuff, go for it. But remember that if those aren't birthed out of the power of the Holy Spirit, I once heard it said that, you know, getting up early for some people is a win, you know, so that they can spend time with God. But there are other people out there who, when they get up, God doesn't even want to be around them. So maybe that's not your journey. But surrender to the Holy Spirit. Spend time in silence listening for the Spirit. Listen for His promptings. Ask for His empowerment to experience victory. Have that as a regular rhythm of your day. Number three, enlist other people's help. Enlist other people's help. Those people with whom you are honest with, say, I need help in this arena, ask a couple of those who you trust the most to be direct and honest with you. When they see you are heading into the territories of your life that really are the wilderness of your soul, give them permission to help reorient your compass by whatever means necessary. If that means that they walk up to you and slap you alongside the head, let them. It's too important. Number four, be available to others. God doesn't waste anything. If you are experiencing victory over things and you're seeing others that are struggling in that, make yourself available to be a resource, to be a help. Because not only does God not waste the struggle, He doesn't waste the victory. So as we embark on this journey through the book of Acts, I said on Wednesday night, I think it was, on the Head for the Hills, read the book of Acts. I think that if you spent some time in it through this next week, you might be able to finish the entirety of the book and then start over again. Don't let this keep you from your normal devotions, but at the very least, start reading through the book of Acts. And like I said on Wednesday evening, look for, you know, the overall, pretend like you've gotten on an airplane and you're looking at the landscape underneath. Look for the high points, look for the valleys, look for significant people that show up. Also, be prepared for things that might surprise you. There's going to be an awful lot of the Holy Spirit in there. And if you haven't read with that as an eye towards looking towards that, you might have missed it in the past. So with all that, would you join me in prayer here as I invite the team to come up? Jesus, we thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for who You have created us to be. And oftentimes, we're not quite yet where You would like us to be. Would You just give us the strength to surrender? Would You give us the strength to ask for help? Would You just be with us, be our guide, be with us through this journey? And as things pop up into our lives, let those not be a distraction. As we find our way to who You've made us to be, may we share that with other people. We pray this in Your strong name. Amen.